And not, and so we'll do a quick, we'll read through the passage, do a quick review, and then we'll dig in, which is kind of part two to that sermon. Hope that skip made sense. It was just, Bible says that the main purpose that you have in life is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And so that's just a really cool picture of that. We try to, a lot of times I think we try to take Jesus and conform him to what we want him to be. And you see this a lot in the world, y'all. You're going to see this a lot where people say, well, to me, Jesus is this or that or the other thing. And you'll see people take the Bible and interpret it their own way. That you'll see them take Jesus and try to make him something, you know, that they want him to be. And Jesus is. In fact, there's a place in the Bible where Jesus is describing himself to a man named Moses. And the way he describes himself is he says, I am. Like, that's it. Just, I exist. I am. I am who I am. Nobody makes me something that I'm not. Like, I mean, it's just, you know, we're sort of shaped by, like, you're going to grow up and you're going to be shaped by the things that go on around you in your life. You're going to be shaped by family stuff. You know, my family, both my mom and dad's side, they're very hot-tempered people. And so, like, I can remember growing up. My dad and one of my uncles, this happened two times in my life where my dad and an uncle got in a fist fight at a family cookout with each other. And so you grow up in a crazy environment like that. And it was just, it really impacts you and shapes you. And then there's also, there's like biological, things, that shape you, you know? So, things that like the way you're made up, the way you're hardwired, the way you're put together. Jesus wasn't like that. He simply is. Does that make sense, the way I just explained that? You are who you are because of the way you've been put together and then things that have happened to you and things that have happened around you. Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus comes into the scene and everything else is impacted and changed by Jesus, period. And that's one of the things that I want you to understand about who Christ is. I want y'all to really get a good idea, a good picture, a good understanding of who Jesus is. And in this really cool little short story in Luke that we looked at on Friday night, we're going to revisit this morning, we see a lot about who Jesus is. So let's go there and let's dig in. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. We worked through the story, but for those of you that are coming in late and then for those of you that want to review, we're going to read the whole story this time just in one shot. And then we're going to zero in on one point, one thing in the story. So Luke chapter 7, verse 11. And can anybody tell me, does anybody remember the two main points we made out of this story on Friday night? We're looking at Jesus's compassion and authority. His compassion and authority. Thanks. Good job. So he has compassion on people, and he also has the authority to do something about it, their situation. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Now, I want to see, it's a crazy story, man. It's like, you should read the stories in the Gospels, which the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you read those stories, you should have moments where you pause and go, "What in the world just happened?" Like, what? This dead guy just got raised to life, you know? I always think I'm a Nacho Libre fanatic. I'll just tell you. And that's, now it's been 10 years since that movie came out, so a lot of y'all probably don't know anything about it. But I can watch that movie over and over and over and quote it and quote it. Yesterday I was prepping this text, and I kept thinking of the part where he says, "I'm sick of having dead guy duty." You know, like, he has to go out and he puts the little coins on the dead guy's eyes. If you haven't seen the movie, it doesn't make sense. But Jesus, when Jesus got dead guy duty, the dead guy quit being dead. Like, Jesus shows up and Jesus gives life. And listen, there's like this huge, monstrous biblical I'm going to use a word that some of you are going to go, oh, doctrine at work here. Doctrine. Have you ever heard that word? Doctrine simply means right thinking about who God is. Right thinking about Scripture. It's understanding things rightly. Understanding things biblically. Doctrine is thinking the right way about the Bible and everything that the Bible says. And there's this big, huge biblical truth about who Jesus is that's at work here. And it is this. Jesus is holy. And I want to unpack that a little bit, because what we tend to think of when we think of Jesus' holiness is only, I think, about half of what it means. So when we think of holiness, we tend to think, maybe you think holy means, you know, like you have visions of clouds and halos and brightness. Maybe that's what you think about. Or maybe you have a little bit better biblical understanding of holiness, which means set apart. A lot of us, we use the words set apart to describe what or define what holiness means. But one aspect of God's holiness, now listen, you've got to get this morning. I'm geeked out over this morning. From early this morning on my second cup of coffee, it was like fireworks when I already had this text laid out and something new happened in my heart this morning. So I'm going to unload it on you. I'm praying it comes across really clear. Okay. Holiness means life-giving. So God is holy. And one aspect of that means he's separate from everything that's physical and fallen and broken and sinful. So when we become holy, it means God separates for us from our sin. So let me illustrate it. A person who's a drug addict who comes to Jesus and gets set free from that drug addiction is no longer a drug addict. They're simply someone who's in Christ. He separates that sin from that person. Hope that makes sense, okay? So that's one aspect of holiness. God separates us from our sin. But another aspect of the holiness of God is that he's life-giving. So you have life physically and spiritually because of the life-giving ability of God to do that for you. So people who reject Jesus still have life because Jesus is life-giving and he gives life to all things. So everything that's got life has life because Jesus gives it to them. The Bible says it this way in Colossians chapter 1. In him all things hold together. He holds everything together in his hand, holds everything in place. He gives life. So I'm going to illustrate it for you. The sun is life-giving. If we removed the sun from our solar system, we would no longer have a solar system, would we? Because solar means sun. So the solar system is, here's the sun, and here's all these planets going around it. You guys have studied that from, like, you'd start learning that in little school, like first, second, third grade or whatever. And I remember in elementary school, each of my kids, as they've gone through, have had to do some sort of collage where you've got like these hanging planets. Did any of y'all ever have to do that? And you make the planets and like you made the sun and then made all the other planets and hang it, you know, where they're, the idea is that they're circling around the sun. Okay, that's a solar system. If you take the sun out of the solar system, you no longer have a solar system. In fact, everything spins into utter darkness and chaos. Why? Because the sun is giving life. Planet Earth is the one planet, contrary to what you may have heard or seen in an alien movie, planet Earth is the one planet that will sustain human life. And scientists will tell us that if the Earth were canted a little bit this way or a little bit that way, or if it shifted just a degree or two outside of its path, then everyone would freeze to death. If it shifted a little bit inside of its path, everyone would like fry and completely be scorched. We're in the perfect position to travel around the sun. Have you ever heard that? Might have studied that in school. Okay. I'm a scientist. I'm into science. It's my thing. Just kidding. I'm not really. But I read this and it's fascinating. I was terrible in science in school. Terrible in science. I was terrible in English. I was really bad in math. I was horrible in history. Really bad. In fact, I can't remember anything I was good at. Okay. But when you think of the sun and the earth, let's just do sun and earth, and the earth is going around the sun. The sun is giving life to the earth. If you've ever planted something, it needs sunlight, doesn't it? You can water it all you want to, but it needs sunlight. Have you ever noticed how after a long, and some of you guys, a lot of y'all are from Florida, so I don't know if you experience this quite as much, but the further north you get, by about April or May, man, you're ready to see sun and warmth in these parts. Like, and it's been exceptionally warm this weekend. It's weird. This is not normal weather for us this time of year. Like last weekend, it's like 8 degrees, you know? And she's like, man, I would love to see the sunshine. And I love in the spring when things start to grow and things start to bloom and everything starts to come to life, to just go out and lay and enjoy the sun and soak it up. People like to go to the beach. They like to go to the pool. They like to go to the lake. They like to play in the sun. We like the sun. In fact, most of us like the sun much more than we like rainy days. Rainy days are good if you want to take a nap or like binge watch your favorite show. You know what I mean? Like six hours worth of whatever you like to watch. You know, one of those car TV shows or something like that. But like for the most part, we would rather be out in the sun than inside during the rain. Because the sun gives life. There's something life-giving about the sun. Because the sun sustains life. But watch this. If you get too close to the sun, it will literally kill you. Like it'll burn you, disintegrate you, you'd be done. Because the sun gives life, but it also takes life. We could say it's literally in charge and in control of life. Make sense? So when we say God is holy, we're saying it's something like that. He gives life. So life comes from God. But at the same time, if we approach him in the wrong manner, literally we could be consumed by his holiness. Literally we could be consumed. And that's why in the Bible, when people approach, there's a few scenes in scripture where people approach God because God brings them in to like approach him. And what happens is they're very humble and they bow their head and they lay down. Like there's one scene where a guy named Moses is out in the middle of the wilderness and God begins to speak to him out of a flame. There's this fire, this flame, this burning bush, and God speaks to him. And Moses is just like, he's so overwhelmed by the holiness of God. Because the thing that's given life is also capable of bringing death. So what we learn from that is this. Man cannot approach God lest he be consumed. Like if you could somehow walk into heaven right now, you don't just walk into heaven and you don't just walk up to God and you don't just approach the throne of Jesus. He's unapproachable. The Bible says he dwells in unapproachable light. And so the Bible kind of gives us a couple of scenarios, a couple of stories that help illustrate this. One of them is in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, in the first six verses of Isaiah chapter 6, there's a man named Isaiah. Isaiah is a great preacher. He goes around, he preaches and he teaches about Jesus. And he tells people about God. Now, this is before Jesus has come into the world. So a lot of what he's doing is he's talking about Jesus, but Jesus hadn't come yet. So he's prophesying, which means he's saying, here's what's going to happen. And he's looking forward to the future. See, preachers today, we talk about what has happened and we look back to what Jesus has done. Isaiah was a preacher before Jesus came into the world, so he looked forward to what Jesus was going to do. And there's a scene where Isaiah, he's been preaching, he's been faithful, he's been in ministry, he has this vision, and God brings him into the presence of Jesus seated on his throne. And when Isaiah gets there, he's overwhelmed by the brightness and the holiness of God. Like, something that gives life can be overwhelming. For instance, gravity. Gravity gives life in one sense because it holds us on the planet. But when could gravity be overwhelming? Like if you fell out of a helicopter. Make sense? Yeah. So all of a sudden, this thing that we need becomes very, very, very destructive. Something else would be water. You need water, right? You need water. You don't want to be waterboarded. Nobody wants to experience that. Like, I like to swim. I do not like to breathe underwater. In fact, I can't. It doesn't work out. I tried it one time when I was about 13. I was like, I wonder what would happen if I just tried to breathe underwater. Man, it was awful. It was a terrible experience. It was traumatic. Saw my whole life flash in front of my eyes. Because water gives life, but it also is capable of overwhelming you. Something that's holy gives life. God is holy and gives life. And that holiness at the same time can overwhelm a sinful person. That's why some of you might remember when you became a Christian, you think back to your like coming to know Jesus. It was very overwhelming. For me, I was 19 years old, and it very much overwhelmed me to meet Jesus. And so Isaiah comes into the presence of the Lord, and he's overwhelmed. Even though he's been preaching about the Lord, he's overwhelmed. And so he's kind of hiding himself and shrinking back. And this angelic-type creature comes from the throne of God and takes a hot coal. Isn't that interesting? A hot coal. And he takes that hot coal, and he touches Isaiah's mouth. And this beautiful symbolic thing happens. The symbolic thing is that the coal burns the impurity out of Isaiah and cleanses him. Because one of the things that the holiness of God does for us is cleanses us. You see, if you approach God in your own strength and in your own power, you approach God as someone who's not worthy, as someone who's impure, as someone who's unclean. And in the old days, before Jesus came into the world, people weren't allowed to touch unclean things. So one of the things that stands out to us in this story is in verse 12, as he drew near to the gate of town, the man was being carried out. It's verse 14. Then he came up and touched the bier. He walks up and he touches this dead man. He touches the cart they're carrying him on, the platter they're carrying him on. He touches him. And this was not to be done. You don't touch something that's dead, because to touch something that's dead makes the alive person unclean. So in the Bible, you've got this picture where if you touch something that's unholy, that unholiness transfers to you, or that dirtiness and impurity transfers to you. So what would happen is you weren't allowed to touch dead people. You weren't allowed to touch people with very serious diseases and illnesses. There was a lot of weird rules in the way that they did things back then. So Isaiah's in the presence of God, and he's unclean, but God is holy, which means he's clean and life-giving. But Isaiah cannot go touch God, or he'll be consumed. But God touches Isaiah and gives him complete purity. He purifies him. He cleanses him. It's a really beautiful picture. And it's a picture of how the holiness of God is transferred to sinful people, because we're sinful. God gives us another illustration in the book of Ezekiel. It's another Old Testament, way before Jesus, book. In fact, he gives us two really powerful pictures. One of them is in Ezekiel 37, and here's what happens. Ezekiel has a vision, and in this vision, he sees a massive field, like a valley, he calls it, between these mountains. And all throughout the valley are skeletons. Skeletons are pretty creepy. And if a skeleton ever started talking to you, that'd definitely be creepy. But that's not going to happen, because that's not the way it works. Most of us have probably never seen a real skeleton. I don't know if you've ever been to that bodies exhibit. Have you ever been to that? Any of y'all ever seen that? Man, that thing's crazy. If you ever get a chance to go to that, it's wild. They're like actual people that died and like donated their body to science. And they've got them like, you know, just their skeleton, or just their muscular, whatever. Like no skin on them, right? They skin them off, and then they're like, and one dude's like shooting a basketball. He's like right here about to release the shot, but he didn't have skin. It's kind of creepy, but fascinating at the same time. If you ever get a chance to go, I highly recommend it. But imagine a valley full of bones and skeletons, and there's this scene where God breathes into this valley, and the graves open up, and all of the skeletons and bones come to life, and flesh is built on. They become living beings. And it's a picture of God bringing salvation to someone. Because the Bible teaches us that when we're not Christians, we're spiritually dead, so like skeletons, and Jesus gives us life. Why? Because he's holy, and life comes from that which is holy. About 10 chapters later in the book of Ezekiel, another picture is painted where there's this vast desert region. Now, in a desert, nothing grows for the most part. Right? If you've ever been to a desert, it's crazy to see, because it's literally sand and stone and nothing. In fact, some deserts are nothing but sand. And if there's places you can go to, like the high deserts in this country, like out in places like Colorado and Utah, where there's high desert and it's rock and stone, and it's crazy because nothing will really grow out there. And there's this scene where there's this desert place, and then out of the presence of God, this river begins to flow. And the river's flowing through this desert. And as the river flows, first it starts out as a little trickle. And then it starts to get deeper, and the water starts to build. And then it gets deeper, and it starts to build. And what it does is it spreads through this desert, and trees begin to spring up. And flowers. And probably like edible stuff, like watermelon. I love watermelon. Beans. We ate beans yesterday. Sweet potatoes. Strawberries. Blueberries. It's like all of a sudden this desert place becomes like Eden, where there's fruit growing and trees and watermelons and apples and pears and bananas. And it's like my little boy Moses, man, he wakes up in the morning and says, "Daddy, I need some milk and I need a banana." Like every morning, clockwork. 6 o'clock, he wants milk and a banana. And I'm like, dude, you're going to turn into a gorilla. like you can't, man cannot live by bananas alone. You got to stop at some point and eat some chicken, you know? And so there's this river flowing through this desert, and all of a sudden, banana trees and orange groves and watermelons and this beautiful grasslands that are inhabitable by animals. Like this powerful picture, and it's a picture of out of the person of Jesus comes life. And in John chapter 7, Jesus goes up in the middle of a crowd of people and says, I am living water. Out of me flows the water of life, and I give life to everything that is. And this morning, young people, I started off by saying people have a wrong idea about who Jesus is. I want you simply, like one main thing this morning and a second thing that goes with it. And the first thing is this. I want you to understand that Jesus is holy, which means life comes from him. And the fact that you live and breathe and inhale oxygen and it goes to your brain and it goes to your hands and it fills your lungs and blood pumps through your body. Physically, Christ has given you life. But spiritually, life comes from Jesus as well. He's the giver of life. And all of these powerful pictures in the Word of God paint this for us. But what happens is in all those pictures, Moses at the burning bush, Isaiah in the presence of the Lord and the coal touching his lips, and Ezekiel and the dry bones and the river, all of those are really, really cool things. But you kind of read them and you go, like if you just read those and you go, what does this mean? Like what's up with the dew with the coal and the lips? And I don't get it. What's up with the river and it's going through and it's like water in this desert? I don't get it. Well, all of those things are foreshadowing. Do you know what foreshadowing means? Have y'all studied that in like English or literature? Foreshadowing is when something happens at the beginning of a story that's pointing to something that's going to come back around and happen later. That's foreshadowing. So all these things are pointing to Jesus. So Jesus comes along, and Luke 7 is a prime example. He walks up to this dead man, someone who is dead, and he touches him, and he gives him life. And I want you to understand this one powerful biblical truth this morning, that Jesus is the giver of life. You breathe this morning because Jesus has given you life. You see this morning because Jesus has given you sight. You hear this morning if you can hear, because Jesus has given you ears to hear. And if you don't have physical hearing, maybe you know you're a person who cannot hear. We have several people on our staff who have family members that are deaf. They cannot physically hear, but they can hear in the sense that they comprehend and understand things. So if you understand and comprehend, then you both see and hear. And if that's happened this morning, it's because Jesus has given you to that. Young people, you don't just show up at church on Sunday and go through the motions and call yourself a Christian and just waltz through life and live things your own way. The Bible says, be holy as I am holy. God has given us life, physical life, spiritual life, because he loves us. And he says, now you go be a life giver. Be holy. Be separate from sin. Give life to people. Give the gospel to people. Give Jesus to people. Live like Jesus. And if you live like Jesus, you'll live with complete fulfillment. I don't know why this came to me this morning. I was actually studying a little bit and reading in Ecclesiastes, which is a book of the Bible that talks about the meaninglessness of life. And I was thinking, how many people have risen and fallen? And man, I grew up watching Michael Jordan play basketball, and he's the greatest basketball player that ever lived. That is indisputable. He's unbelievable. You know what he's doing now? Getting chubby. Why? Because the basketball career comes to an end. Like I can remember being a kid and playing sports, and some of you are into sports and some of you are not, but and athletics was like literally my life. Like all I wanted to do is get to college on an athletic scholarship. It was like consumed me. And I remember like when the day came and I signed and it happened. And I can literally remember, because I wasn't a Christian, I can remember thinking, it's really just not a big deal. And 2, 3, 4 years later, it's all over. And nobody remembers and nobody cares. And I was thinking this morning of another NBA basketball player, a guy named Dennis Rodman. You may have heard of this guy. He's crazy, man. He is wild, man. He was so wild. He was so crazy. And he was doing things that back in the 90s were like, what? Even in the 80s, he came on the scene. And I thought, I wonder what he's doing right now. He's probably somewhere looking at the meaninglessness of life. Because only Christ is holy, and only Christ can give you life and meaning and purpose. But you can chase everything else in this world, and it's going to bring you up empty Christ gives life. So in our story, he touches this dead man and brings life to this dead man. And you look throughout the stories of Jesus and you see him go up to people with different types of diseases and calamities and things in their lives, and he brings life to them. Because Jesus is the giver of life. We sung a song yesterday, "You Brought Me Back to Life." And that's what we're talking about. Jesus gives life. And I'm going to tell you something. At a young age, if you can understand that nothing you chase in this life, nothing you chase in this world, nothing you try to grab hold of is going to satisfy you, fulfill you, give you purpose, give you meaning, give you life. Only Jesus can do that. And Jesus will do that because he loves you. And watch how the people respond. They glorified God, verse 16, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." God has visited his people. Jesus is God, and he's visited us. He's given us life. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. So throughout all the countryside, people hear about and learn about the story of Jesus raising this dead man, and people start to come to Jesus and receive the life that he gives them. Such a simple truth this morning. Jesus has authority over sin and death and sickness. And in that authority, he gives us life. This morning, I want to make an invitation to you as we're going to stand and sing in a minute to come to Jesus, to just come to Jesus and receive the life that he gives. When we sing this last series of songs, go to your student pastor if you've got questions. They're here. We're not going to do a big invitation. We're not going to have you raise your hand and say a prayer. In fact, you don't even have to go to your student pastor. Would some student this morning, right there in your seat, go, "Jesus, I want life. I realize that I'm part of the problem, not part of the solution. I'm not holy. I'm part of the dying, decaying world that I live in. Sin has taken control in my life, and I want life." Jesus will give you that. The Bible says if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. It says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And out of Christ flows streams of living water, and then out of us will flow streams of living water. You deal with anxiety, you deal with depression, you deal with fear. Some of you have night terrors. Talk to kids all the time, and kids are a wreck these days. Kids live with so many fears and anxieties and frustrations. Some of you live your life legitimately nervous and scared. And that ain't the way a kid's supposed to live. When you're 14, you ain't supposed to be nervous and anxious. 14-year-olds are supposed to be having fun. But we live in such a broken world that at 10 and 12 and 16 and 18 and 40 and 60, people in our society are realizing that nothing in this world is holy and nothing gives life and purpose. And so they're trying to figure out what to do with themselves. And this morning, I just simply want to say to you, come to Jesus. He'll give you life. He'll give you life to the fullest. He tells a group of his followers in John chapter 10, "I've come to give you life and give it to you in the fullest measure, so that you can be satisfied. You can be joyful all the time. Even if you have parents that don't love Jesus. Even if you live with a stepdad that beats and hollers and screams at your mom. Even if you live in foster care, or you're wrestling with your own identity because you were adopted, or you're struggling with understanding what your purpose and value is. Listen, Jesus is. And he'll give you life. And he'll give you life that lasts forever. He'll love you forever. And you'll love him forever. And he'll change you. So as we sing this morning, I'm going to pray. And as we stand and sing, man, you pray and ask God for that life. You go to your student pastor and talk to him. You go to a staff member here and talk to him. And come to Jesus and tell somebody about it. Change your life. Amen? Let's pray. God, I pray that you'd take your word this morning and drive it deeply into our hearts and our souls. God, I pray that these students would have your word driven deeply into their souls. I pray that we would have your word penetrate in our hearts. I pray that your word would grab hold of us and capture us and bring us out of slavery to sin and make us slaves to righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for your holiness. Thank you for your ability to not sin, your ability to withstand temptation and fight sin and conquer all that we cannot conquer. And on our behalf to then stand before the throne of God as our representative. These are deep biblical truths that unless your spirit make them clear to students, they'll never grasp them. we need your help to understand these things. And so this morning I ask that you make it clear to students and that they would receive the life-given gospel of Jesus Christ. For students that know you, I pray that you would invigorate and ignite something in their lives, that we would go out and declare these truths. We love you. Thank you for what you did for this young man in Luke 7. Thank you for what you did for the lepers and the prostitutes and the alcoholics and the single moms and the victims of abuse, for rich people and poor people, for people that just needed a Savior. And God, now I pray that you would do that for those of us here this morning that need you. There's one purpose in this life worth living for, and that's Jesus. Help us to get it in Jesus' name.